We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. We'll try to get as much, as far in as we can. If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be Christ at the Core. You think about that word core, and one of the things that might come to mind is just that physical reference that the people have to core strength. Physical therapists, orthopedic surgeons, and fitness experts talk a lot about core strength. There's this guy by the name of Pavel Satulini, who's a world-renowned strength and conditioning coach. He used to train special forces, and he's also an author. And he talks about this concept of core strength. He argues that without the foundation of strength, we can't do anything. We need strength just to function. We need some level of strength just for the general physical demands of life. We need special strength if we're an athlete, but just the regular need for strength is particularly core strength is foundational for daily movement and overall fitness. One person said that core strength is a natural weight belt. And so you have this picture of, you know, someone who's lifting weights and they have this weight belt. And what does that do? Well, it helps transfer energy from limb to limb safely. It provides structural stability. It improves posture. It boosts physical performance. It increases balance and stability. It protects a person from injuries, especially back injuries. And so core strength, if you have that picture of a weight belt or a belt that stabilizes the body, is that's what core strength does without that weight belt. It is the powerhouse of the human body. So when we talk about core strength, we can talk about the physical reality of it in our bodies. But this concept is also a strong metaphor for our walk with Christ. Sometimes when people talk about understanding who you are at the core of your being, that might be a little bit of what they're getting at, is this idea of core, you know, who are you at the core of who you are? But if we relate this to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we're talking about a life anchored in truth, in true faith. So much so that this faith provides balance and stability and solidity and endurance, even in the storms of life. And this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at in the passage that we're in today. Paul is helping his readers understand that true faith in Jesus is their core strength. They don't need a whole bunch of add-ons or upgrades. Jesus is at the core, and he is the core of the Christian life. Like, it's because we follow Jesus that we have a stability that we can't have outside of ourselves and from the world, that we literally have a stability and a foundation and strength that is available outside of ourselves. And so I want to read this passage we're going to be in. I'm going to just start with the first six verses 15 through 20 in Colossians chapter 1. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, and this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, I don't know about you, is like, I don't know if you're a memorizer or not. Most of us aren't. Memorization for me is very challenging, and that probably isn't because it has to be. It's probably because I just don't have that discipline. But if you were to memorize six verses and internalize them and have them, you know, as just a part of your life, these would be a great six verses to memorize. And like, you would find that there is a stability that just comes from knowing these verses and having them a part of your life and having them them help you to live the Christian life. I think that you would find is that whole idea of core strength is that you would find that there is a strength that comes from, one, just knowing God's words in general, but also from having it in your heart and your life. And so I challenge you and I'm going to be challenging me, and so you can ask me, I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. You can ask me if I've memorized these verses. Okay? And you know, just that discipline, he is the image of the invisible God. Like, can you say that with me? He is the image of the invisible God. You know, and you say that 5-10 times and it begins to sink in at a level that it would not sink in if we just read it. And then you add the next part, the firstborn of all of creation. And I'm going to explain that because that can be confusing. But can you repeat that? The firstborn of all of creation. And then you can get further in there, but memorizing that is like, if you were to memorize this while we're going through the book of Colossians, if you were to memorize these six verses and any other that the Lord might lead you to memorize, is even if you memorize like 2 verses a week, I would argue that you're going to see, you're going to feel something different in your life as you memorize God's word. And I wish that I had been better at it when I was younger and my mind worked a little quicker. So, but such important scriptures. There's a lot packed into these 6 verses. If we were to summarize it, we could summarize it this way. Christ is above all. He has done it all. Now you have it all, so don't move it all. I'll say it again. Christ is above all. He has done it all. Now you have it all, so don't move it all. So I'll start with above it all. Paul tells us that Jesus is the very image of God, the firstborn of all of creation. Now that's both awesome and confusing. The first part, the awesome part, and the second part is awesome too, but it's also a little bit confusing, is when Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, he is saying that Jesus is the visible, tangible representation of the invisible God and the perfect realization of all of humanity. Because God is invisible and cannot be seen by human eyes, Jesus serves as his visible representation here on earth. So Jesus is not just a teacher talking about God. He is God made visible. He is the exact representation of God in his nature and in his deity. The confusion might come from Paul's description of Jesus as being the firstborn of all of creation. And so this is why it's important to read the whole context. Is Jesus can't be created because the text itself says that all things, everything was created by him and for him. He is the genius behind creation. He is before all things. He is also the glue that holds the whole universe together, which I'll come back to later. But what does this word firstborn mean? It appears twice in Colossians, firstborn of creation, and then later in Colossians, firstborn from the dead. And so what's being talked about when we hear this word firstborn? Because firstborn usually means first in line and first in time. And so Caleb is our firstborn son. And when we say that, it's pretty clear what we mean is that he came before Levi. Firstborn. And while firstborn often means that, it can have another meaning in the Bible. In Psalm 89, there's this psalm about Israel's king. Psalm 89:27 says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. There are other places where Israel is referred to as God's firstborn. Not because it was the first nation to exist, but because of their unique status and privilege. Because of their position, their God-given position. And so when Paul uses firstborn, he's using it in the same way that it's used in other places in Scripture is that it's about position, is that God chose to make his a king And we can take that to the Davidic line, the firstborn in creation. And God chose Israel to be the firstborn of his. And so when he talks about Jesus being the firstborn, he's saying is Jesus has the priority of position. He is above all else. He is the highest king. His rank outranks all other ranks. So we reject the ancient Arian view that Jesus was created, as well as the modern day Jehovah Witness teaching that Jesus is created and that he's simply a God. Because the full context reminds us that Jesus is clearly the creator and sustainer of all things. He is above all. And he's done it all. Without Jesus, there's no forgiveness of sins. He has, through the cross and the shedding of his blood, brought reconciliation to us and to the entire cosmos. And so when you hear that verse that says that all of creation groans for its redemption, is that it's not just individual souls that get saved. It's all of redemption is crying out, or all of creation is crying out for redemption. Is it through Jesus, yes, individuals will be saved, but also creation will be redeemed. The scope is total. This is where it also, though, becomes personal, because he is above it all and has done it all. You have it all. Believers who were once alienated from God are now reconciled and presented as holy and blameless before God. Now, this isn't primarily based on our performance. It's based on Christ's work. And so in verse 21 through 23, it says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you homely and blameless and above reproach before him." He's done it all. Is that at one time you were alienated, you were hostile, you were doing evil, and now he's reconciled in his very body, in his flesh, by his death. And that because of what he did for you on the cross is you are presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul says, hey, once you were this and now you are this. Once this was your status and now this is your status. He has done it all. Everything that you need to have done is that what you could not do on your own, because you could not be good enough to present yourself before God and say, hey, God, I've arrived. Aren't you happy? Or maybe aren't you lucky to have me? And that's not it at all. Is that when we arrive not because we have arrived, but because of Jesus and what Jesus did on our behalf. That he has done what we need to have done. He has done it all. And because he's done it all, you have it all. Believers who were once alienated from God are now reconciled and presented as holy and blameless. You are reconciled, holy, blameless, above reproach. And I know that sometimes we don't feel that way. And what I would argue, and this is not in my notes, but what I would argue is that when we put our faith in Jesus, that he makes true now what we will fully experience in glory. There's the whole theological doctrine of glorification. And so that means is glorification is a really nice way of saying that when you pass away, that you pass away from here, but you are there and you are glorified in the senses, is that you will stand before Christ totally cleansed, pure, holy. And so when we put our faith in Christ, there is a new relationship with God. We're a new relationship with God. We're justified. That's justification, is when we're declared right before God, even before our behavior catches up. There is a sanctified status, meaning a set-apart status that we've already received when we put our faith in Jesus. And so I know I'm using big words, but these words matter. And so there's a sanctification that occurs. And so we're already sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're set apart. We're declared holy. And then our sanctification catches up. Meaning is that this side of heaven, we seek to be more and more like Jesus each day. And what that means is that I am seeking in my behavior and in my life and in my consecration to God, but also my living out of that, that I'm seeking to be more and more like Jesus each day, which means is that there's days when I make mistakes, and we'll just call them sins, when I sin and I go before the Lord and say, Lord, I am so sorry. There's a sense in which I can say is I know that that's not me, because you've made me to be a new creation and a little bit of the old just came out. But Lord, because you've made me new, I want to live out that newness in every area of life. And so there's a sense in which is my sanctification is catching up to my sanctified state in Christ. Because he's done it. And because he's done it is that I can be sure, I can have a sense of security and surety that isn't based on my performance, but it's based on what he's done for me. And then I can continue to follow him and pursue him and even pursue obedience because of what he's done. And so when Paul says, don't move at all, he's saying, remain stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope that you have. Colossians 1, 24 and following, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that he has given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you catch that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that powerfully works within me. And he goes on in chapter 2 to say, do you know how great of a struggle that I've had for you? And Paul's talking about how much he has struggled to bring them the message of God's word and the gospel. And he's struggled and he's toiled. And he's saying, there's been great suffering. And yet Paul's suffering, Paul's pain is his reader's gain. Remember that he wrote from prison. He's not writing from an easy chair. He reminds his readers that Jesus is the focus of your faith. Jesus is the core, and he's at the core of everything that we are to believe. We can't accept anything less than Jesus, and we can't add anything to Jesus. He is above it all. He is in it all. He holds it all together. He's done it all. And so we don't have to move at all. Let me go backwards for just a couple of minutes. Years ago, Louis Giglio, and some of you have maybe seen some of Louis Giglio's sermons or you've read some of his books. Louis Gigolo was on tour with Chris Tomlin, who is a worship leader and musician. At the end of a night when everyone was tearing down the set, Louis Gigolo was standing off in a corner and a man nearby came up and asked Louis what he was planning on doing when the tour ended. And Louis explained that he was preparing to preach on the glory of God in the human body. And then he shared some of his main points. And the man asked Louis, hey, what's your closer? What's your kicker, so to speak, your left hook that you're going to use at the end of this talk that you're going to do? And Louis' thought is, well, I didn't know that I needed one. But yeah, I guess maybe I should think about that a little bit. And the professor said, laminin. And he said, look it up. It's the cell adhesion molecule in the human body. It's a protein molecule that acts as the glue of the human body. Without it, the human body can't hold together. And the guy handed Louis his card with his name and title, and he just happened to be a microbiology professor from Stephen F. Austin University. So laminin is the structural scaffolding of every tissue in the human body. It's literally the glue that holds together your body. It holds your skin on. It keeps your organs and tissues in place. You might call it the rebar of the human body. So when laminin begins to break down, you get muscular dystrophy or premature aging or cardiomyopathy or cancer progression or other really bad things. Like, laminin is a good thing to have in your body. And I meant to put the picture on the screen, and I forgot the picture of laminin. But if you look at the structure of laminin in the human body, it forms a cross. The molecular structure of laminin, it naturally resembles a cross. And when you think about this in the context of Colossians 1, which is really where Louis was going to be teaching out of, where it says Jesus holds all things together. Some people go so far as to argue, as did this molecular biologist, that laminin is the stamp of God in creation and that Jesus is everything. That Jesus is that stamp of God in creation and that he's holding everything together. Now, if you're struggling in your faith and wondering, why Jesus? Why should I trust him? Why should I follow him? What difference does it make? Jesus is not only your savior, he is creator. He is God in the flesh. He is at work in all of creation, holding it together and holding you together. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he comes into you and you are placed into him. And this also means that we can have great hope even during challenges and suffering. When you have Christ at your core, you have great hope. You think about this word hope, it shows up three times in the book of Colossians. And so the first time is in verse 5, where it says, because of the hope laid up in heaven, like you're able to, your faith in Christ and the love that you have for the saints, you can have faith and love because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Like, hope is the foundation of faith and love. And then in verse 23, it says, you know, you're not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. The hope of the gospel. And then in verse 27, it says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's some things for you to wrestle with. The first one is the Christian life is impossible without Christ in you. There's absolutely no way that you can live the Christian life without Christ in you. John 14, 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Christian life automatically means faith in Christ. And that faith is literally Christ coming into your life. You know, even the picture of the vine and the branches in John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, that there is this interconnection that has to be there. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm glad that is one verse that I memorized at the beginning of my faith in Jesus. It has helped me so many times. And so the Christian life is impossible. It is absolutely impossible apart from Christ in me. Like, I can't do it. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said that Galatians 2:20, this verse right here, helped him realize that the Christian life cannot be lived on our own strength and power. Only Christ in us makes the difference. His resurrection life is what gives us the help that we need. The second one is the Christian life is not a morally improved life. Now, that does happen, I believe. But it's not just about better morals. The Christian life is a transformed life. Transformation precedes the moral side of things, but it affects the moral side of things. The next one is the Christian life is a purposeful life. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like, there is a purpose to it all, is that, yes, you have faith in Jesus, but you've also, before the foundations of the world, is that you have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. You know, you think about Jeremiah 29:11, when God is speaking to Israel and he says, I know the plans that I have for you. Is God knows exactly how he's going to use each one of us. He knew how he was going to use Israel when they're in exile. And he's encouraging them pray, seek me. I know the plans that I have for you. And that could just as easily be said for us today. Romans 8:28. When you think about what it says is that we're called according to his purpose. Called according to his purposes. So the Christian life is a purposeful life. And the Christian life is Christ in you for them. So what do I mean by that? The Christian life is in you for them. You know, when I think about this, is sometimes, like, do you realize that sometimes people's closest encounter with Jesus might be Christ in you showing up in their space? That might be people's first encounter with Jesus Christ. I know that that's also sometimes the reason why people reject Christ is because Christians showed up in the wrong way. But Christ in you for them. You know, the Apostle Paul referred to himself as a steward of the mystery of God. I love that. A steward of the mystery of God. I think that that's absolutely beautiful, is a steward of the mystery of God. He also referred to himself as an ambassador of Christ Jesus, an ambassador of Christ Jesus. I think that's absolutely amazing. And you know, when he began to go through suffering, He would literally say, "Is because of Jesus we don't lose heart." 2 Corinthians 4:1. We have this ministry by the mercy of God, and we do not lose heart. And then in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." This treasure, what treasure is he referring to? Is it something that he's bringing to the table? No, this treasure is literally Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's the reference to himself. In jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And so we don't lose heart. Verses 16, though our outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. And so this affliction is there's a purpose to it all. But ultimately is, you know, when you look at Paul's writing, he's saying is that in all of these things that, you know, and we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. But Christ in you for them. Like Christ in you actually makes a difference in our community. Because where you go, Christ goes. And that you can literally bring light into dark places and spaces. And what does that look like? Well, you get to figure that out this week. As you realizing Jesus in you makes all the difference, and then you get to go and bring the light and love of Jesus everywhere you go. So the Christian life is Christ in you for them. The Christian life is also the secure life. Romans 8, 37 through 37, I've already referred, or 37 through 39, I've already referred to it. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian life is the secure life, that by faith in Jesus and his power at work in you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And the Christian life is the complete life. This is what I love about Galatians 2:20. You know, that statement, no longer I, but Christ. No longer I, but Christ. The life that I live, I no longer, you know, live. But the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. John 10:10 tells us that this life is life to the full. It's the promise of Jesus is that when you have this life, you have it to the full. It is complete. And then Colossians 3, verse 4, it says that we have confidence because it's Christ who is our life. You know, but this verse in 27, Paul says that the great mystery that has now been made known is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great mystery, the secret of the gospel, is that the same God who holds the stars together also resides in those who follow him. That is amazing. And so that Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" Like just that alone should just be so transformative. Is because where I go, Christ is going with me. And so when I'm going through hard things, is Christ is the one that is sustaining me. When I'm going into hard situations, that I can depend not on my words, but I can say, "Jesus, give me the words, give me the help, help me to know when to be silent and when to speak." Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And that whole, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is what it means to have Christ at the core of who you are. If you can just think of that acrostic that goes with core, just the C, if you just remember is when it, when you think about Christ in you, the core of your being, the C is just Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's like when I have Jesus, I am safe and I am secure. And so Christ, the O, it can stand for obedience. That there's an obedience because we're in Christ is we are sanctified and we are pursuing greater sanctification. We want to obey Him. He's made us holy and blameless. Let's live in it. Let's press into it. It's the already and the not yet. And so C, Christ, O, obedience, R, redemption. Redemption has happened. And we live out of our redeemed status. And E is endurance. Yeah, we hit a wall. At times, life is challenging, and we're called to endurance. And because He has done it all, He's above it all, He has done it all, we have it all. And because of these things, that we have the life that we couldn't have otherwise. And we can just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. And He's here with us now by the Holy Spirit. Father God, thanks for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, and that because of Jesus, that we not only receive the forgiveness and the mercy that we need, but Lord, we receive everything. As your children, that we're literally made co-heirs with Jesus. And Lord, I think that I could speak on behalf of us is that we long for the day when there will be no more tears, when there won't be the battles against the flesh that we fight as we, Lord, deal with the sin, both the sin outside of us and the sin inside of us. But Lord, thanks be to Jesus, who is our Savior. And Lord, we ask that as we go into our community, Lord, that you would help us to be the light of Christ wherever we go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.